Luke chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. Jesus is being tempted by Satan at this point. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then he, that Satan, led Jesus to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, for that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." We'll get back to that. But right now, there's something that bothered me for a long time when I first started trying to understand Christianity and all the nuances it brings to us and interesting lifestyle. I was down in Tennessee, and I remember going out on a hill, and I said, truthfully, "God, nobody's around here, so I'm going to tell you the truth. We're supposed to worship you. We're supposed to stand before you and say, 'Praise God, you're great, you're wonderful. Oh my, you're almighty.'" And on and on. And I said, "God, I don't get this. I'm supposed to be a person who's like Jesus. I'm supposed to be trying to be more like you. But you want me to stand before you and tell you how great you are and how wonderful you are and how strong you are and how smart you are." To me, it sounds like pride. And that puzzled me for a long time. I was like, and I'd ask people, it was a Bible college, by the way, and I would ask people, "Why are we supposed to worship God?" And they all came back with this basic idea: because God's great big and He's God, and you've got to do what He says. He says that we are to worship Him. And in my mind, I'm always going, sounds like a bully to me, you know, I'm bigger than you are, so you've got to do what I say. And it took a long time. I didn't kick God to the curb. I didn't say, "Well, I don't want nothing to do with you." I just kept saying, "God, I do not understand why you're wanting this done." And as time goes by, it says that God, remember, the Holy Spirit is sent to lead us into all truth. So the Holy Spirit finally led me around till it comes up that the idea of worship is actually an archaic term that means to describe or ascribe or pronounce the worthiness of a person. We are to proclaim God's worth. We're to tell people and ourselves and say, "This is the worthiness of God, and I recognize that God is worth this. He is great. He is strong. He is all-loving. God is gentle. God is fair. God is on the side of the believer. God is for us. God is kind. God has mercy on us." Those are all things that are worthy of us proclaiming that out loud. It is, therefore, a good thing for us to do this. And I still sit there and say, "Okay, you are worthy. But why are we doing this?" And then one day it was like, "Doyle, pay attention. You do this for your benefit." And I'm going, "What?" And he's like, "Okay, what do I get out of it? Do you make me bigger? Do you make me smarter? Do you make me stronger? Do you make me more gentle? What is it that I get out of this?" "Yeah, I don't know." "What is it you get out of it, Doyle?" I said, "Waha, gotcha. You get recognition." And he goes, "You get recognition." And I said, "What?" He's like, "Okay. You recognize by doing this, by proclaiming this worthiness, that I love you, that I am strong, that I am kind, that I am gentle, that I am on your side." So worship isn't just about God. It's actually about God in the sense we are recognizing Him for all of His great qualities. We are recognizing God because He's so wonderful, and it's actually building us up in our faith because we're standing there going, "Wow, the God that I worship isn't a bully. He's just almighty. The God that I worship doesn't force me to do that, but man, this being who is almighty is on my side, and He is kind to me, and He's gentle to me, and He forgives me, and He will lead me, and He will guide me, and He will show me all the truth, and He will educate me, and on and on. And as I proclaim His worthiness, that's what worship is, I become enlightened, and I recognize how great our God is, and that He's on our side. That's wonderful. So we're actually building ourselves up whenever we talk to God and we start proclaiming His worthiness or worship. That's what we're doing, is proclaiming all the greatness of God, and it's actually building us up. Now, I'd like to read to you one psalm, just one verse out of this particular psalm. Psalm 47, verse 7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises to Him with understanding. God is the King of all earth. Sing praises. Well, actually, it's sing praises to Him with all understanding. God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises to Him with all understanding. The idea being that He doesn't just want us to say these things and saying, oh, God's great, God's wonderful. If I say this enough, He'll be nice to me because I'm telling Him, I'm bragging on Him to Himself, and it feeds His ego, therefore He'll be nice to me. No, what He's saying is we should praise God with understanding. Understand why we do this kind of stuff. So with that in mind, and He's trying to lead us and guide us into all truth and educate us in this sense, I would like to read to you Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now, I'm going to read a particular translation. It's by Kyle and DeLish. Very good. If you read Psalm 91, it's written and properly transcribed to you. But there's some ideas here that we do not pick up when it comes through in the English that's actually in the Hebrew. There's actually, they call them voices, but there's actually three different people, three different beings who are talking when this psalm is being written, or if you was to say it, we have three different beings who are actually participating in this psalm. And so I'd like to read it to you like it should be read. First, let's call this guy, the first guy, is the prophet. And he says this, He who sitteth in the protection of the Most High, He who abideth in the shadow of the Almighty. Whoa, stop right there. He who sitteth in the protection of the Most High. That idea of Most High actually is this. He that sitteth in the protection of He that is inaccessible. He that sitteth in the presence of the person that's way up there and you just can't get to Him. He who abideth in the shadow of the Almighty. But it's more than that. It's not just that He's all strong. I have watched enough Kung Fu Karate movies to know that you can be terribly strong and the little guy will beat you senseless. He will trip you. He will kick you. He's quick. He can, and the big guy falls because he knows jujitsu and judo and all those other Japanese Korean words, right? But the idea is more than just that He's almighty. It's this. He who abideth in the shadow of the invincible one. The one who is almighty, but He is not just almighty who can be tricked and caused to stumble. He's the almighty who is the invincible one. Now He's been proclaimed by the prophet, He who sitteth in the protection of the Most High, inaccessible being in the whole world. He that abideth in the shadow of the invincible one. Then we just have the guy over here who's talking, kind of like me. And he says this, I say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Remember, this is just the common Joe off the street, or Jill if you want to go that way. I say to Yahweh, my fortress, my refuge, my God in whom I trust. Here we have this guy, we have the prophet saying he's inaccessible. And we have this guy over here calling him by his name. When I grew up, there was a girl on our street, and her name was Barbara. But we never called her Barbara. We called her Bobby. All the years I knew her growing up, she was Bobby. I lost track of Bobby. I finally crossed Bobby's path again. And when I saw her, I thought, well, here we are all grown up. It's been a couple of decades at least since I talked to her. And I said, hello, Barbara. How are you? And she looked at me and said, Barbara, you're from the neighborhood. I'll always be Bobby with you. Call me Bobby. But everybody else called her Barbara. And, you know, as a sign of respect, they called her Barbara. But I knew her, and she said, come on, you know me. I'm Bobby. With you, I'm Bobby. I'll always be Bobby. So here's this guy. We have the prophet who's saying, he who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty, the Invincible One. This guy goes like this. My interpretation is, I said to Bobby, you're my refuge. You're my strength. You're my fortress. You're the God in whom I trust. Notice the way he uses the name Yahweh. He uses this being's personal name. The one who's supposed to be almighty and inaccessible. The one who is invincible. The one that the prophet is trying to cause us to have awe of. This guy comes along and says, who? Yahweh? Oh, he's my God. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. That is so personal right there. The prophet comes back and he says this. For he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the destroying pestilence. With his feathers he shall defend thee, and under his wings art thou hidden, a shield and a buckler in his truth. Thou shalt not be afraid of any nightly terror, or the arrow that flieth by day, or the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the sickness that walketh at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. Nay, with thine own eyes thou shalt look on and see the recompense of the wicked. Stop right there. The prophet's going back, and it's just like this. He's proclaiming how great this God is. He's almighty. He's inaccessible. He is invincible. This guy interrupts and says, you mean Yahweh? Well, he's my refuge and my fortress. And the guy's like, the prophet's like, yeah, I'm talking to you. You're the guy that's taken the refuge under his wings. And I want you to understand that what's going on here. He's saying, you, if you're in that position of truly being under his protection, you will not get caught in the snare of the fowler. A snare is something that you're tooling along, minding your own business, and it's got you. It's got you. It's not something you're aware of that you're walking up onto. That's what makes it a snare. You're just tooling along, trying to mind your own business, and boom, whatever it is, it took you. He's saying to this person, if you're abiding in the shadow of that almighty being, if you're there with him, he will protect you from the fowler's snare. Now, I can tell you stories, and I'll be glad to tell you stories. One time some of us was driving along, pulling a little pop-up camper behind a van, right down, I don't know, some four-lane highway. I was lost, just headed out. And this semi-truck blows by us, and I mean literally, whoosh! Me, the van, and everybody in it, including the camper, goes, wah, wah, wah. And after it's all over with, somebody says, did you know that sometimes when these big semi-trucks blow by these little vehicles like this, it will actually hit them so hard it'll cause them to roll and wreck? And it's very bad and dangerous. And somebody said, I think we should take a little time right now to say thank you, Jesus. And so, quite literally, we said, thank you, Jesus, for not letting us be a victim of that close call right there. Because, I mean, it was just like this. And it wasn't my driving, if you're thinking that. It was the guy was going so fast, we were blown back and forth. We drive on down the road. About 10 minutes later, we come up on this wreck. There is a camper rolled over. There is this little van rolled over. And on down the road from that, there is that semi-truck parked. And the guy is walking back, and people are pulling over to try to help the people who were in this wreck. And we were all like, whoa. God saved us from the snare of the fowler. We was going on a faith trip where we were going to trust God for everything. And it says, with his feathers he will defend thee, and under his wings art thou hidden. A shield and a buckler is his truth to us. Thou shalt not be afraid of the nightly terror or the arrow that flieth by day. Now, I'd like to back up this just a little bit. Right underneath that, the surprise, the snare of the fowler, or from the destroying pestilence. The full idea of this destroying pestilence, King James says, noisy pestilence. One of the good ways of translating this is, he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from a sharp word. Gossip. He will deliver you from people trash talking you. The noisome pestilence. It goes on and explains more about this pestilence. And true, it is talking about the terror that goeth by night, or the arrow that flieth by day, or the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the sickness that wasteth at noonday. He's saying, if you're under the protection of God, just like the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, and they had sacrificed the Passover lamb and put the blood on their doorways, when the death angel came along and it was killing the firstborn in every family of Egypt, when it came to that door, it'd say, Passover, woo, right to the next house, get that guy, right to the next house, blood on that doorpost. The people who had the blood on the doorpost was under the protection. God had told this angel of death, you can go out and kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt unless you see blood on the door. You can't touch that person. You can't go anywhere near the person that's under that protection. And that's the idea that's getting across here. The pestilence that walketh by night. Even if we're in a bad situation, God is saying, if you're being protected by me, you are being protected. Which brings us to another story where it says, 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. There was a man I knew. He was minister. His name was Kenneth Hoard. He lived in Xenia. And we were talking about this kind of stuff. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. His wife was over there agreeing. She was a sweet lady named Belva. Belva was there. I'll not say it right. Belva was there. And she was in agreement saying, yep, this is true. They prayed. He was on, going to World War II. And this was the verse. As they prayed and prayed and prayed, God finally said, go read this verse. 1,000 may fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee. And she said, Doyle, I knew when God showed me that verse, it was just absolutely, Kenneth was coming home. No matter what. He might see 1,000 fall on his left. He might see 10,000 right there on his right. He would only observe, but it would not come near his dwelling, near his tent. The story goes on that it got to the point that he was in his pup tent, bombs drop, boom, and he thought he was going to die. Something went over his face. He thought he was blind. And it turned out that it was a piece of shrapnel. When it landed from the explosion, it actually went through the tent and landed on each side of his face. It killed the guy next to him. It was killing the people all around him, but it did not touch him. And that's the whole point. It did not touch him. He said it got to the place, those people knew that I was blessed of God, and whatever foxhole I jumped in, all these people would pile on top of me. They knew that I was blessed of God because everything that was going on, I would come through these situations unscathed, and these people are piling on top of me because they know I'm blessed. 10,000 may fall at my right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And he was telling different stories of this kind of stuff. Nay, with thine own eyes shalt thou look on and see the recompense of the evil. The wicked person, as a person dwells in this position, if you're in that position, you can stand there just like the children of Israelites and see the thousands killed in the city here. And right up close in your own neighborhood where the Egyptians were, the oldest child or oldest son was killed. 10,000 right there. Even if in this day and age, this is called a song of protection. And then it goes on to say, you will only see the recompense of the evil. That's what the prophet said. The man breaks in again and he said, for thou, O Yahweh, are my refuge. for thou, O Yahweh, are my refuge. This guy is saying, I'm a friend. I'm a friend of God. I'm the one seeking that refuge. I'm under His shadow. I'm under His protection. So he interrupted the prophet again. And then the prophet's like, oh, let me please go on with this. And he says, the Most High has made thy habitation. The range of misfortune toucheth thee not. The plague doth not come nigh your tent. For His angels hath He given charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, that thou dost not dash thy foot against a stone. Over lions and adders shalt you walk. Thou shalt trample lions and dragons under your feet. This part here, for His angels hath He given charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and on their hands shall they bear thee up, that thou dost not dash thy foot against a stone. That is, as far as I know, the only verse that we actually have Satan quoting. That verse right there. And he's talking to Jesus. Go ahead, throw yourself off, man. Go on. You're not going to be permitted to dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, don't tempt God. Don't put Him. Don't try to, oh yeah, watch this everybody. I'm so cool. God loves me so much. I can jump off of something and not get hurt. He says, don't go that way. That's not what the Bible is intending. But you'll also notice where he quit reading, because the very next verse says this. Over the lions and adders shalt thou walk. Thou shalt trample lions and dragons under thy feet. Who is the great dragon? Who's a snake in the grass? Who's the one that's the lion walking around seeking whom he may devour? Notice he didn't go on, because that's talking about his doom, actually. He's saying, the person that walks along and the angels are protecting them, those are the people that God is going to permit to walk upon the dragons and the lions and the adders. And actually, I believe it's in the book of Romans. Can't find it right now in my head, but it's there. And it says, soon you will crush the head of the serpent. And it's talking to us. We will crush the head of the serpent. A lot of people try to say, this is only to Jesus, but it's not. It's to any person who dwells under the shadow of the Most High. Any person who is actually in that position and walking by faith, you can step up like the guy saying, that's Yahweh, that's my God, that's the one, I'm under His protection, I'm trusting Him to take care of me. How many people do we know where God has led and protected them? I don't know if you've heard about Barbara Mandrell. She used to be quite popular at one time. And she was in a very bad car wreck with her family. But as the story goes, or as she relates the event, she was down in Tennessee driving along. And she said, I was prompted and I turned around and said to my family, we better buckle up because we need to be safe. They no more than got all buckled up. They're driving down the road and bam, they were in such a horrendous wreck. She said, we would have been killed if we had not buckled up. The Lord will be there to protect you. Another story I heard about somebody who was in that tsunami years ago, 2004, something like that. There was that earthquake over in Indonesia, and this couple was on an island, and the lady said, I want to go right now to this mainland restaurant and eat. And the husband was like, come on, the family's wanting to do the beach. No, I want to go, and I want to go now. So they had to stop and get gas, and they was dinking around, you know how guys are. And this other guy drove up and got very irritated at him. Was like, honk, 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 get out of the way, get out of the way. So they did. They got out of the way. They got on the ferry. They went across to the mainland. After they got there, and they was there just a short while, they found out that after they left that island, that tsunami went whoosh. And right where they were parked, right the restaurants that they were at, where they were gassing up their vehicle, had they missed the ferry, they would have been dead. The idea here is actually, the reason Satan knew this verse so well probably, is because the Jewish people had been invoking this all the time. We are in the protection of the Most High. He will be there to lead us and guide us. He will give His angels charge concerning thee. We've talked about the question, does everybody have a guardian angel? According to this, yes. And it's not just in special occasions. If we're walking in faith and saying, I'm seeking your shelter, I want to be under your wings, I want to be just as close as I can get to you, God, each and every day that we live our lives, as we go through our lives, He's saying those angels are there to protect you, to lead you, and it's got the idea of not only will you not stumble, it'll actually lift you up to make sure you pick that leg up, Doyle, take one high step, another high step, and then you find out, oh, look, there's a big chunk of concrete there. There's something that I could have fallen over. It's not just on very special occasions to very special people. It's to any person, the average Joe, who knows God and dwells there, that person is under the protection of the Most High with angels guarding over thee, and you will be able to trample on lions and tigers and bears, oh my, but you'll be able to trample. Now we're up to the third voice. This is for dramatic effect. I hope the chair don't fold on me. The third voice is called the divine voice. And you'll get this from the words it says, "For he loveth me." Common Joe over here. God speaking. "For he loveth me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. For he knoweth my name. If he shall call on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring him to honor. With length of days, I will satisfy him and cause him to delight himself in my salvation." This is supposed to be represented from on high. God is speaking down to the prophet and to the average Joe. "The person who knows my name," he says, "because he knows my name, I will answer him if he calls." How many times do we get in situations and we try to figure it out for ourselves? How many times do we not call upon God in faith and say, "God will deliver me. God, I want to be right up close to you. I know I messed up and the situation is caused by me, but yet you are going to be kind to me because it's in your nature. I have learned from proclaiming your worth that you're kind to your children. You're merciful. You're forgiving. And you're on my side. And I want to get as close to you right now as I can because I'm in trouble. And once again, he that loveth me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. For we are seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies," is what Paul says. "For he knoweth my name," Yahweh. It's like me saying, Bobby. We know his name. If you are his child and you know his name, he is doing all this and it crescendos. Before it was like he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, 10,000 will fall at your side, 10,000, and on and on. But the whole idea, then God starts speaking, "I will set him on high, for he knows, because he knows my name. He shall call upon me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and bring honor to him. Not only pull you out, but he will bring honor to you." Why? Because you called on him. Why? Because you trusted in him. Why? Because you had faith. Look at Abraham, not perfect. Look at Moses, not perfect. And yet God brought them honor. "I will satisfy them with life, and I will cause him to delight himself in my salvation." Some of your translations probably say things like health. The word for salvation there is Yeshua, Jesus. I will cause him to delight himself in my Jesus. That is what that word actually is. I will cause him to delight himself in my Jesus. We are to delight ourselves in Jesus. We are to walk and trust in him. God will let us know. We are to proclaim God's worthiness, because by proclamation we actually build ourselves up. And as we proclaim his worthiness and we learn that his name, Jesus, we learn his name and we call on his name, no matter whether we get in trouble or it's our own fault and we have to say, "God, it was me, I messed up, but I'm still seeking you. I need you to protect me." We can walk through this life. It's not an easy walk. The guy who had the people killed around him, the bombs going off, who made it, would not want to go through World War II again and all that trouble. But he said, "I walked through it. I made it through, and God was there as my protector." And it's not just him. It's not just Jesus. It's not just special people. Okay, it is special, people. It's every person who's a Christian that's sitting here at Glenwood Church. You have the right of access because you know His name. You have the right of access to say, I want to snuggle up to you as close as I can get. And He will protect you, lead you, guide you, and walk you through your life. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that You cause us to have that inspiration to walk by grace, to walk by faith, and not by sight. But Father, we know that we will see things and not to get scared because people are falling at the left and the right. Because we see people who are wicked falling at the left and the right, and they're falling into their own snares and traps that they set for us. Father, instead of us being horrified and becoming scared and getting that deer in the headlight look, help us instead to look to You and say, I know Your name. You're my God, and I'm here, and I need Your help, and I need You to keep Your promises about delivering me, about calling me on high, about showing me Your salvation, about Jesus. Father, I ask that You would be with us and grant us all that. And Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would call this all back to our remembrance at the times when we need it most. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.